Hi, welcome to the Word Sower Podcast, a podcast where we get personal with God's Word, discovering how it's relevant and alive today, and how we can respond. I'm Robin.
And I'm Mary. In each episode, we read scripture, ask questions, and discuss how God's Word has impacted us. So don't miss out on the insights, stories, and laughter as we learn together about what God is saying to each one of us and find encouragement to share it with others. Follow the Word Sower Podcast for a dose of good news. Okay, so I'm so glad we're here today, Robin, yeah, with the book of Ruth. We've read through chapters 1 through 3, and you can go back and listen to those. We know that this little Jewish family who sort of fell apart and lost everything in Moab, where they had thought they were going for help, everything sort of came apart. Naomi's husband passes away, her sons pass away, and she's left with two daughters-in-law. One of them comes back to Bethlehem with her. Her name is Ruth, and she begins to work in Boaz's field. Boaz is related to Naomi through Elimelech, and there is a principle, the Jewish law, that says if a man dies without having a child, it's the duty of his brother to marry her and produce an heir, and that person is called a kinsman redeemer. So Ruth in chapter 3 has approached Boaz, the landowner where she's been working, where he's been so kind and generous to her, where everybody has recognized Ruth's virtue in her, the way she behaves and talks, and her love for her mother-in-law, and especially Boaz. And Naomi had directed Ruth to go down to the threshing floor, where it's in the middle of a barley harvest, go down to the threshing floor, and that's where they separate the grain from the chaff, right? And at night they would sleep on the threshing floor to protect it from being stolen. And so all the men who had worked at that threshing floor are sleeping there, including Boaz. And women are not allowed there. So in the middle of the night, after everybody's gone to bed, well, Naomi says, see where he lays down and go there in the night. And Ruth, what does she say? I will do everything you've said, right? That courage that you've talked about. And because that's a risk. She's a woman going to the threshing floor of this man. And so she follows her mother-in-law's directions. And as you mentioned in chapter 3, it's really a marriage proposal that Ruth uncovers his feet. And when he wakes up, he says, who is there? And she says, it's Ruth. And she says, cover me. And she asks for his protection. She asks for him to activate that kinsman redeemer principle. And he blesses her and praises her. He also gives her a little bit of worrisome news. He wants to redeem her, but there's someone closer to Naomi's family than he is. So he's not the brother. He has no legal obligation to perform this duty, but he loves Ruth. We know he loves Ruth, and he cares about his family, Naomi. He's a caring man, and he's got that protector part of him. Mm. And so he says, I'm going to go to town and we'll work this out, but don't go home empty-handed. And he gives her 6 measures of barley that she has to carry on her back to her mother-in-law. And Naomi says, don't worry, just rest. Just rest in the fact that this man is not going to stop until he gets it sorted out. And we can learn from that. But first, let's read the scripture. Ruth chapter 4. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab? She's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away because I'm next in line to redeem it after you." The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Then Boaz told him, "Of course. Your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who'll carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." "Oh, then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it." Now, in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land, I've acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah."
So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is a son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast. Then she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is a genealogical record of their ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Aminadab. Aminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Oh. And that's the King David. Mm-hmm. That's David, the man after God's own heart. And we can see God working things out. You know, the Lord works all things out for those who love him and are called to his purpose. He takes that time in the desert where out in Moab, where there's nothing but rocks and no hope, and he works it out to not just to we'll get you a place to land and, you know, we'll get you, you know, a scoop of barley. But Naomi, she went from full to empty and then back to full again. But I think, you know, Naomi comes out higher. She's
absolutely.
She's blessed, you know, because this is not just the line of David, it's the line of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And look what the women are saying. They're saying, "We are the witnesses." After the transaction is made and it's known that Boaz is going to marry Ruth, you know, "May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nations of Israel descended." Mm-hmm. You know, may you prosper. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those descendants of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah. All of this, there's such a prophetic feeling about mm-hmm. this. There's excitement. Something in this has stirred all the people around Boaz to give great recognition to this union.
And I love how, you know, Ruth is completely accepted in that town. Mm-hmm. She becomes part of this family, and they do rally around her and believe that there's going to be a legacy and a heritage out of this union. You know, Ruth could have been rejected because of, you know, she was a Moabite. Mm-hmm. So it's important for us to recognize the big picture here is that Naomi is the Jew and Ruth is the Gentile. And that's a picture of the whole church. Mm-hmm. You're either Jewish or you're not Jewish. That's, you know, that's all of us.
Yeah, that is. That's everybody.
That's everybody in the whole world. So everybody is welcome in the family of God. There's no one that we should never, and we should never look at anybody as, but not you. We, as members of the family of God, we need to be like these women in the town that recognize the kingdom and the possibilities of the kingdom and see beyond present circumstances to what God is doing.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, they knew that something really good was happening. I think they had no idea that this was the royal lineage to King David and the ultra uber royalty to Jesus Christ. You couldn't know.
How could you think that? Because, I mean, Perez was the son of Tamar and Judah. Mm. I mean, when people want to dispute the veracity of the Bible, if you were going to write a fairy tale about the king, would you have included a story like Judah and Tamar?
No, no.
So Judah is the son of Jacob, whose name gets changed to Israel. And Judah's got sons, and one of the sons gets married to Tamar. He doesn't have kids, and he dies. And Judah gives, you know, that this kinsman redeemer, he gives the next son to Tamar, that she would have his older brother's mm-hmm. child through him. He doesn't have a son, and he dies. Judah does not want to give his third child, his last son, to this bad luck woman. Mm-hmm. And so he said, and he's the youngest, so he says, Tamar, you go back home, and we'll let you know when this boy's ready. And Tamar realizes he's not going to make this marriage come to pass. And she does this thing. If you thought a threshing floor laying at the feet of a guy was a scandal, Tamar does this really scandalous thing where, I think it is, she dresses up like a prostitute, and Judah has gone to town, and he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. He doesn't recognize her. Mm-hmm. And he, instead of paying her, he gives her his cane, and what did he give her?
Well, it was his staff, and mm-hmm. That was like his driver's license, mm-hmm. so to speak. And the next time you're here, you come by, and I'll pay you, and you give me my staff back. Mm-hmm. Then to his dismay, well, she wasn't there, and they couldn't find her. Then when she was pregnant, and they were about to stone her
for getting pregnant out of marriage,
then it's revealed that Judah, in fact, was the father, and she was the fake prostitute.
She says, "The man whose staff this is the father of the baby."
He was speechless. You know, he was speechless. So
he said, "She's more virtuous than I."
Absolutely, and she was,
and he never slept with her again. But he raises, didn't he raise that child as his own?
Well, it was Perez. There were twins, I believe, mm-hmm. that came forth from her womb. God had so much blessing on her, but I look at her as also a woman of great courage. She was determined. She was going to have a child, and she wasn't going to let nothing stop her. And evidently, she had a noble heart as well. There were other things going on that God recognized, and he had mercy on her and gave her what she desired. So, you know, again, I see throughout the line of David and of Jesus, these are women of faith and courage. Mm-hmm.
And if you feel like, well, you know, I can't be a part of church because I won't fit in there because I've got a backstory, read this story. There's plenty of backstory. You fit in just fine.
Well, everyone is a backstory, and everybody is welcome in the house of the Lord. God is very inclusive. Jews, Gentiles, that's everybody, no matter what your backstory is.
Mm-hmm.
God says, come on in. You're that's welcome.
Right. That's right. So I thought it was almost humorous the way Boaz, at the beginning of chapter 4, he goes to town, he sits down, he calls over some witnesses. Hey, friend, I want to talk to you. Naomi's selling her land. Do you want it? Because if you don't, I'm going to do it. And it's only after he says yes to the land that he mentions Ruth. Oh, and by the way, you know that includes Ruth, this foreign woman, and you're going to have an estate with her. And at that point, the guy backs out. I just thought it was, you know, it's just such a human story. It's like it's something that would happen with any of us. I'm going to tell you what I want you to know, and then I'll tell you the rest of the story.
Yeah. I thought that Boaz was a very clever businessman, mm-hmm. you know, and he told her the good part first,
mm-hmm.
but it was also that he would become, we would have to marry the Moabite widow,
mm-hmm.
which he probably was not, he didn't want to do it because it would, and he might have already had a wife and it was going to damage his estate, mm-hmm. you know, it was going to endanger it. So.
And so everybody witnesses this transaction. It's all done in public. It's not in private or secret. And so then Boaz takes Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. Before this, he referred to her as daughter. And that sounds kind of weird to us in America. We don't refer to each other that way. But in other cultures,
mm-hmm.
I've got a friend who's Jamaican. She calls me sister. Like, that's a normal thing. My girlfriend, Betty, she calls me sister. In Indonesia, if you're speaking to an older woman, you don't call her ma'am like we do here in the southern United States. You call her mother. You know, you call somebody father. If it's an older man of respect, you call him father. It's not your father. I know you're not my dad. But it's just a way, and so just to illustrate that guy was not being weird.
It's respectful.
He was treating her with respect. She was a younger woman, a term of respect for a younger woman. But now they're married, and the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And so, you know, we know that scripture says that children are a reward from the Lord. And I know, you know, sometimes people, I've got a friend who, in fact, my own mother struggled with infertility. I'm adopted and my brother is adopted. And one of my good friends at the pregnancy center, she's an adoptive mother and struggled with infertility, just wet her pillow with tears, waiting for a child, you know, just so. And I bet that's how Ruth felt, you know, like she was married for 10 years and where's the baby? And, you know, she's not getting any younger. And what's going to happen, you know, because it's not just a child, that's your welfare, that's your line. And the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. So, you know, if you are a woman or a family member who's struggling with infertility, there are children that, you know, some children are conceived in your womb and some are conceived in your heart, where, you know, I believe that God knew long in advance who my parents were going to be. I have a birth mother and a birth father that I'm reunited with and I love and care for and respect. But my mom and dad are those two people that raised me and did the hard work of putting up with me and loving me unconditionally. And so Naomi and Ruth were blessed by this little boy, and we have been blessed mm-hmm. by this little boy who went through the whole line and led to King David mm-hmm. and eventually to Jesus Christ.
It is so beautiful. You know, in the Amplified, it says on Ruth 4:14, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer, a grandson as heir today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be one who restores life and sustains your old age for your," you know, and it goes on to say, "your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons mm-hmm. has given birth to him." So, I mean, this is so beautiful. I mean, Naomi is super full now, and mm-hmm. she did come, as you said before, did come out better in the long run. Now she's grandmother or great grandmother. How is it? How many generations ever it is? To the king, to King David, and to the royal lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is so beautiful. And these were women of great faith. And I think faith is what, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. He, he responds to faith. And Naomi, even at her worst, even when she was down and out, she said, "I got to get back to my people." And she's going back to Bethlehem. And she did. But somehow deep down, she knew the Lord would take care of her. I really believe that. But to lose a husband and two sons, and then to take this precious daughter-in-law who saw that love and loyalty, and just, it's such a beautiful love story. I can't get over the beautiful love story that it is. And the Redeemer, God is redeeming all of us, and he redeemed Naomi 100% and Eva, and then some. He did abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. He does it when we depend on him.
It reminds me of this scripture in Matthew where Peter says to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" And, you know, that's, Peter is nothing if he's not bold.
Yeah.
Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world's made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who've been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Mm. And now that's them. That's those 12 guys. Mm-hmm. "And everyone," that's everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake. So if you've lost something in pursuit of following Jesus, if you've lost friends, if your family has rejected you because you follow Christ, if your job fires you because you share Christ, everyone who's lost all of that for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And I don't think he means one day after you're dead. Eternal life begins now. Regenerative life. And that's what those women spoke over Naomi. The women said, "Praise the Lord who's now provided a redeemer for your family." Mm-hmm. Jesus is our redeemer. Right. "May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and mm-hmm. care for you in your old age." That's what's happened, is that Naomi went from Mara and bitterness to, you know, feeling the weight of her body and feeling hopeless. Mm-hmm. To, you know, the animation that happens to you, that you feel energized with God's hope, that his promises, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for harm, but for good, for a hope and a future." And that's Jeremiah 29:11. He doesn't owe me a Cadillac. He doesn't owe me trip to Bermuda or something like that. He says, "I will provide for you." And And sometimes, you know, we don't always know what that's going to look like, but we can rely on that. And that's what happened for Naomi. And that's what Jesus promises us, is that if you will trust me, I will take care of you. If you will be about my business, mm-hmm. I will take care of your business.
Yes.
You don't have to pretend. You can take off your God shoes, and you don't have to pretend that you have to make everything work out for your life. You know, and actually the goal changes. It used to be keeping up with the Joneses or the Kardashians or whatever. Now he says, there's a new goal. It's a kingdom goal. Mm-hmm. So it's not about having the nicest car, the nicest house, the best financial profile. A lot of people live for their children's victories and so on and so forth. Now we're living for something else. We're kingdom minded. You know, we've got not just the kingdom in our eyes, but it's in our heart, and it's flowing out like a fountain, like he promised to the woman in John chapter 4. So he asked her for a drink, and she says, wait a minute. You're not only are you a man, this is implied, you're a man talking to me, a woman. She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. What are you asking me for a drink? And he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you, God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, mm-hmm. and I would give you living water. She can't think outside of the box. She said, oh, where are you going to get this? You don't have anything to draw water from. Yeah. This, you know, like, what are you talking about? And are you better than, you know, our ancestor who dug this well? You know, because Israel, Jacob, you know, he was the man. He had the patriarchs. He mm-hmm. had he and he himself dug that well. She's sitting in an ancient well during a time of Roman occupation, and she says, "Are you better? How can you offer better water than Jacob and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, especially out in that climate, right? And sitting there at noon.
Right.
But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And she wants it.
She does.
She's been waiting for something to change her life. Maybe, you know, this is the guy, it's going to be different. No, that wasn't it. Maybe this is the guy, it's going to be different. You know, and working on these external circumstances, trying to change, to fix this internal hunger, which is a God hunger. You know, and you think that guy is going to be the answer. And then he wasn't. You think this job is going to be the answer, and then it's not. You think, you know, I got to get out of this town. This town's holding me back, and you pull a geographical. And you know what? Everywhere you go, there you are. But Jesus says, if you ask me, I've got something for you that's going to bubble up inside of you, and it's going to change your life. You're going to have something. You're going to be connected to a source that won't dry up.
Really good. Yes, because he's everything. He's everything. And going back to, I wanted to comment on when in Matthew, Peter was talking about, the Lord was talking to Peter about those who leave houses or lands or family for my sake will inherit so much. Ruth had left everything.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
She had left everything, houses, family, land, for pursuit of this
way of life.
This way of life
and these people
and this God who she respected and loved and embraced. And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Mm-hmm. Where you go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. And then again, when you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I will be buried. Mm-hmm. So that beautiful love story between all three of these characters, mm-hmm. They were all helping each other and working in a beautiful weaving a beautiful tapestry of love and redemption and hope.
And you know, when you look at a tapestry on one side, it just looks like knots.
Because
it just looks
so ugly.
And that's how life can feel. It, you know, I'm in Moab, surrounded by rocks and no hope.
And dead people.
And dead people. I mean,
yuck.
What are we going to do?
And,
you know, I'm a Moabite in Bethlehem. I'm a foreign woman and I'm vulnerable. But God. And so, you know, you can go through all kinds of things we go through in this life where we just see the knots. But what God is doing, you know, is he's weaving a life. Psalm 139 says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. God is a weaver and a knitter. I don't know if you knew that about him, listener, but that God is, he is creative. And he doesn't get done with us when we exit our mother's body. He's still making us and making our lives. And his greatest desire is that we would have this rejuvenating living water. And so we see a foreshadow of this when, like you say, Ruth completely submits and becomes a part of, she's been drawn into this family that, you know, this different way of life. She leaves in the land of Chemosh, the land of Moab, where they worship Chemosh. These people sacrifice their children to the god of Chemosh. And she leaves all of that to a God who, he doesn't just demand the sacrifice of your children. He sacrificed his son.
Mm.
He sacrificed his son that we would live. And that's for each one of us. That's not an old story or a myth about something a long time ago. That's now. Jesus Christ died for you. He was a willing offering. He did not have to do it. He wanted to do it.
Right.
God didn't abuse Jesus. The Father didn't have his son murdered. Jesus said, I lay down my life freely and I take it back up of my own will. I can do that. I can do it. And he wants to do it. He's so opposed to anyone living a life apart from God. He's so opposed to anyone experiences the consequence of a godless life, the pain, the suffering, the foolishness and the consequences of that, and ultimately the ultimate separation from God. You know, after we all are going to die, if you didn't learn anything from COVID, none of us can pretend anymore that, oh, you know, that'll be somebody else, but it won't be my turn. No matter who we are, we can think that we may have 20, 30, 60 more years. Whoever you are, you might think, it's not going to be me. Any one of us at any moment, we don't know when our last breath is going to be. And when I close my eyes in this world, I will open my eyes to a reality. And God will have a question for me. What did you do with my son? Now, those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we don't go to that appointment alone. Jesus is our advocate. And he says, I have paid for her. And we'll have a mark on us that we are sanctified, that we have been justified just as if I'd never sinned. And we will be declared righteous, not by our own good works, because that doesn't, you know, I'll never have enough good to outweigh all my crazy mess between my ears. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he laid down his perfect life to give it for us. He makes that transaction to redeem us. The penalty, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we can go to that appointment unafraid because even though we're standing before a holy, perfect God, we have our Redeemer with us.
Yes, amen. God has blessed us with this book of Ruth because it shows the perfect redemption As Boaz was the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, and Jesus Christ is our Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a beautiful love story, which has a beautiful ending and a happy ending with Obed, their son, who is in line for the King David and for in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks be to God who gives us children and makes us mothers. If you don't have a child of your own, become a spiritual mother. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy.
Oh, yes, he was.
And you can, you know, if you find yourself with empty arms, fill them up. Mm-hmm. You know, don't just sit there, get busy, and find someone to love on and to pour into and to nurture. Naomi cuddled that baby to her breast and cared for him as if he were her own. And all of those women around her said, Naomi has a son again at last. And, you know, things happen in God's time. They don't happen in our time. And, you know, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait on the Lord. We don't like to do that. But we've got to, that's why it's so important to be grounded in Scripture.
Yes.
That we can keep yes. reminding ourselves and each other.
Mm-hmm.
If we wait on the Lord, if we don't try to manufacture our
manipulate.
Own lives. Right. If we will wait on the Lord, He will work it out in His time, and it will be just what it's supposed to be. And it will be not just a blessing for us, but it will be a blessing for others too. Well, I have really loved studying the book of Ruth with you, Robin.
I have too, Mary.
I can't wait to find out what we're going to work on next.
Me neither. Can't wait.
All right. Well, please come back and check it out, and we will continue to explore God's word and how we can relate to that. What we can take from it to become encouraged, to strengthen our walk, and to strengthen others. Thanks for tuning in to the Word Sower podcast. We're grateful for you and your interest in knowing God and His Scripture. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can have one starting today. Right now, right where you are, pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins, living life my own way, and I want you to decide what my life should be. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Come into my heart and life to be my Lord and Savior. Your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Make me new and guide me. Your will be done. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a new person in Jesus. We would love to hear from you and help you know what next steps to take. You can reach us at wordsowerpodcast@gmail.com. We look forward to the next time we're together when we will open up the Word of God and share how it has changed our lives with you.